when you hear the word passion used with relationship to Jesus, it is often used in that way, speaking of his death. However, the word passion also may mean and refer to depth of emotion and affection, devotion, feelings, and it is in that way this morning that I want to use the word passion, or the word passion, for Jesus was truly passionate about a great many things. He was never lukewarm about anything. When you look at the life and work of Jesus, it doesn't take long until you realize that truly he has a passion for the things that were part of his life and part of his great mission. This morning, as I refer to some of those things about which he was so passionate, I wonder about our own passions. And I wonder if our passions should not be those which Jesus exemplified so beautifully and so well so many years ago. For example, Jesus was passionate about his Father. If you open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Luke, there is a very lovely account of something that happened early in his life, and a familiar thing, as a matter of fact. At verses 48 and 49, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now remember, this is the account of that time when Jesus is 12 years old. He's been taken to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts, and he has been separated from his mother and father. And they have searched for him, and they find him in the temple. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was passionate about his Father. That's true. There are a great many things about those early years of his life that are questions in our minds. And so many of those things that are so questionable have given rise to all kinds of speculations, foolish, most of them. But here is one event from the early years of which we have great certainty. He was concerned about his Father's business. He was passionate about his Father. At this age in which Jewish boys were launched into manhood, Jesus is engrossed in things concerning the temple, his Father's business. But also want you to look at verse 51 of Luke chapter 2. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And I've read that verse because I want you to understand that though he was about his heavenly Father's business, though he was about God's business, passionate about God's business, still, he gave respect and love to his earthly father, who was Joseph. Never did he in any way dismiss that relationship, nor did he behave himself in any way that would bring disrespect to Joseph. He was passionate about, though, his father's business. In the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, there is an incident in his life at which we see something of this great passion for his Father. At verses 12 and 13, I read, "Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." passion for his Father. Here he is going into the temple, finding in the temple all sorts of commerce being conducted. And in his passion for his Father's house, a place that should have been a house of prayer, but has become anything but, he overturns the tables of the money changers, drives out the people that are there selling those things which might once have been offered as offerings. I also, in this connection, remember in the second chapter of John's Gospel something that is said, and I'll begin there to read at verse 13. John 2, beginning at verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now look at verse 17. Remember, we're talking about the passion of Jesus. The passion of Jesus for his Father. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was passionate about the Father. And there's one more thing when I think of this passion for the Father that I'd like to mention to you. You find a reference to this in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel and in verse 28. Thus far, we've just thought about his earthly life, some of the incidents of his earthly life. But this verse signals to me something else about his passion for his Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And when I put together the notes for these thoughts, I came across this verse and I thought to myself, what a wonderful homecoming Jesus was anticipating. He had left the Father to come here to this earth, live and breathe and work among us. He poured himself out, he emptied himself, the book of Philippians says. But now he anticipates, I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. Passion for the Father. Anticipation of the homecoming. He was also passionate, though, about the Word of God. He was certainly passionate about the law of Moses. Over in Matthew chapter 5, read along with me from verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He loved the law of Moses. He had a passion for the law. Yes, there were those who would say, he was a lawbreaker. What an accusation. An accusation to make against him who knew the law perfectly and knew how to keep it perfectly. In the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, at verses 25 and 26, the Bible says that a certain scribe stood up tempting him, saying, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. What is written in the law? How readest thou? How often in his preaching and his teaching would Jesus make references to the law of Moses, which he loved passionately. And yet, if you turn with me to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, And we'll begin there to read at verse 47. We discover that Jesus came with a message a little different from the law of Moses. I begin to read verse 47. If any man hear not my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, not Moses' words, my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. A new covenant was coming. A new covenant, even at that time, was coming. And Jesus came to proclaim the coming of the new covenant. His proclamation of this message, however, put him at odds with a great many people, brought him into conflict with both Jew and Gentile. Yet, encapsulated in the message Jesus came to proclaim, there was life everlasting. In John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and there at verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words of Jesus have within them life. And one of the most amazing things to me is that these words of life were entrusted to frail, fragile, finite human beings to proclaim. All of us who are here probably are well aware of the last couple of verses of Matthew's Gospel. We call it, for lack of a better terminology, I suppose, the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What had he taught them? What had he commanded them? The words of life. And into the hands of human beings, he has entrusted the words of life. The word about which he was so passionate. Jesus was also passionate about his work. In the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning to read at verse 30, would you listen and see if you hear in these words anything of passion? "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Do you hear the passion? More important to Jesus than eating a meal, more important to him than sustaining physical life, is the work that has been entrusted to him. There were sick people to be healed. There were demons to be expelled. There were people to be taught. Jesus did not keep office hours. Jesus did not have time for himself most of his ministry. There were always throngs and crowds of people around him. But it wasn't just that they were around him, they came with such a variety of needs. And his meat is not a common meal, but it's to do the will of the Father who sent him to care for the needs of all of these people thronging around him, and ultimately to care for my needs and yours. But in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4, you hear Jesus say this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And what I'm saying to you is that he recognizes that his time for doing his Father's work is so terribly brief. Passion is often heightened with the realization that time is running out. There's no time to spare. I have work to do, and only I can do it. Passionate about his work. And then back to John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white already unto harvest." I wonder what his disciples thought when they heard those words. It was not really the time of harvest as far as crops were concerned. Indeed, it was yet 4 months until harvest time. But here is Jesus, so passionate about his work that he sees with eyes with which others do not see. And he sees opportunities others do not see. And he sees a world that is waiting to be reaped. The fields are white already under harvest, with souls of people in such dire and great need. And he was passionate, my friends, about his kingdom. In Matthew's Gospel, we hear these words in chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, familiar words again. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And you'll notice in verse 18 that here are both determination and guarantee. Jesus did not say, "I hope I will be able to build my kingdom, or I may build my kingdom, my church." Oh no, he said, "I will build my church." What great determination. And neither death nor the grave could keep his kingdom from coming. And as you read through the life of Jesus, through his ministry on this earth, how many times do you hear him making references to the kingdom? His preaching, his teaching are literally punctuated by references to the kingdom and its coming. But then his life is nearing an end. And he's standing in Pilate's hall, according to the words of the song that we sing. And I turn in my Bible to the 18th chapter of the book of John. And I want to begin to read at verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Therefore Pilate said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." And I think of Jesus and his passion for his kingdom, and I realize that he was completely poised and unafraid before this man who represents the Roman emperor, who has in his power life and death. And he is completely unafraid to refer to his kingdom. And then when he is asked, "Are you a king?" for him to say, "Yes, I am a king. It is for this purpose that I came into this world." And here is this man representing the emperor, who would have no competition from any other king. And finally, Jesus is crucified on a Roman cross. And the bottom line here is that Jesus gave his life to give birth to his kingdom. Stop and think about that. The only way his kingdom could come required his death. And he gave his life on a Roman cross. And friends, that's passion. To give life by dying, that's passion. And I wonder this morning, as I think of his kingdom, if the question, "Are you a citizen of his kingdom?" is not a relevant question. And finally, Jesus was passionate about his ministry. In the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel at verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man hath come into this world to seek and save that which is lost." In such a brief way, there is his mission statement. To seek and save that which was lost. In fulfilling his mission, he alienated the religious establishment of his day, and the establishment sought how it might bring an end to his life. In fulfilling his mission, he died on a Roman cross, executed as a common criminal, a rebel, an execution that only was reserved for those who were the worst of the worst. In fulfilling his mission, he felt the pain of separation from his Father. I read just a few minutes ago, to refresh my mind, these words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And frankly, there are in those words things I'm sure that I do not understand fully. But one thing I do understand is the pain he feels of separation, but not just separation, alienation from his Father. All of these things, my friends, all of these things, and so many more like them, are proof of his passion for his mission. And his mission had to be accomplished. It had to be finished. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we have, at least in part, the reason why it had to be accomplished. If you begin there to read verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, here's what we read. "For the law," talking about the law of Moses, "the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Why did he have to accomplish his mission? There's the reason. Because perfection was not possible through and by means of the sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic Covenant. All of those animals that died, well, that was just a shadow of the perfection that was to come. Perfect atonement was awaiting the perfect offering. So I continue to read, beginning at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now listen to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus was passionate about doing the will of his Father. He had come for that purpose, this text tells us. And the will of his Father was perfectly accomplished in his atoning death at Calvary. When it was time for Jesus to be offered up, the Gospel of Luke tells us he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would not be deterred because of his passion or his mission. He had, no doubt, opportunities to be deterred, to avoid this death. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was no changing his mind. Not even the dearest of his disciples pleading with him would have changed his mind. Because, you see, he was passionate about his mission. And lastly, he was passionate about you and me. John's Gospel again, chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was passionate about us. If I be lifted up, if I die by crucifixion, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, dear friends, the will of Jesus is that every person on this earth should respond to his death in faith, in penitence, in baptism. Because he's passionate about us. Yet in his passion, he cannot choose for us. He would not have his death be in vain for a single individual. Yet it is up to you and me to make the choice. I'm wondering this morning, what choice will you make in view of the passions of Jesus Christ, in view of his passion for you and me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My father's house of life I left for earthly life. What have you left for me? These are questions that the song we are about to sing asks. And I would like us to sing the song reflecting on the questions in view of this passion Jesus has for us. And what are we going to do? What are we going to choose this morning about Him? There are people in this assembly this morning who've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. Their sins have never been cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus, which He shed at Calvary passionately. My question to you is, what will you do this morning? What will you choose this morning? Because Jesus cannot choose for you, will not choose for you. The choice remains yours. How will you respond to the passion of Jesus this morning? If you need to come, we invite you to do it now while we stand together and while we sing.